Our culture is a wreck. Not everyone sees it that way. The religious fanatics are to blame in some people's opinions for the problems that we experience in our country and our world. Opinions that sometimes, quite often even, are issued as though they were fact. As though killing the president of the National Rifle Association will fix our culture problems. We can see that people rise up in anger of the 20 innocent children's lives that were taken by a deranged man's hand. But those same people are silent to the 3,000 innocent lives that were taken that very same day. Never seen or heard from concerning those 3,000 plus innocent lives in the media. Didn't hear anything about those 3,000 innocent lives that were taken the day before or the day after. I'm not minimizing in any way the 20 children, several more adults that were taken that the media did cover. But Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20 tells us why those things happen. Why the discrepancy is there. Isaiah writes these words, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." To paraphrase that, I suppose it'd be simple just to say that they've got things twisted. People have a twisted sense of understanding. They have a twisted sense of facts. We live in times like these. Blame is being thrown around in every direction, but it seems from my angle, from perhaps your angle as well, that it's going in every direction but the right angle or the right direction. A man by the name of Darrell Scott, the father of a deceased Rachel Joy Scott of Littleton, Colorado, said it so well as he spoke before our country's House Judiciary Committee subcommittee just a little more than a month after the tragedy of Littleton, Colorado, back in 1999. He said it this way: "There has been both good and evil in the hearts of men and women. We all contain seeds of kindness or the seeds of violence." He said the first recorded act of violence was when Cain slew his brother Abel out in the field. The villain was not the club he used, neither was it the National Club Association. The true killer was Cain. The reason for the murder could only be found in Cain's heart. As he stood before the Judiciary Committee, he said, "I am here today to declare that Columbine was not just a tragedy. It was a spiritual event that should be forcing us to look at where the real blame lies. Much of the blame," he said, "lies in this room." He went on to say that he wrote a poem just a few days before that expressed his feelings the best. He said, "Your laws ignore our deepest need. Your words are empty air. You've stripped away our heritage. You've outlawed simple prayer. Now gunshots fill our classrooms and precious children die. You seek for answers everywhere and ask the question, why? You regulate restrictive laws through legislative creed, and yet you fail to understand that God is what we need." We look at our history, our recent history, and we can count up a number, several school shootings in the last 15 years. That number would increase drastically if we would just add in all the number of those needless rampages of people bent on killing and violence. We think that we live in bad days. We live in a tumultuous time. But as we look at the history of our country, our beloved country, no less, and we find that it is marked with horror, it is marked with violence. It's just that today we are feeling the effect. We feel what is happening in our day. You and I would decry the Holocaust and say that it was a horrible crime against humanity. But what about the mark of violence in our history on the Negro slaves? What terror and horror they experienced. The pages could fill up with the terror, their experiences that they felt, that they realized, those involved with the Underground Railroad, the slave plantations, all that was involved. The pages would also increase drastically when we would include perhaps other tragedies or name a specific. I wonder what the terror and the horror was felt by those people involved with the Trail of Tears. These things are our past, part of our history. We don't feel them because we don't experience the effect itself. Sometimes horror in the past has been done. Tragic things have taken place under the name and the guise of Christianity. Sometimes it has not been under that name or guise. Whether it's under the name of Christianity or not, the carnage, the terror, the horror of those times have been no less than real to those that are involved. Think about what took place, and we can only begin to imagine the time frame, the element of the one that has been termed Bloody Mary and her reign. Think about the carnage of Pontius Pilate, of Nero, of Herod. All of these individuals of history that have created horror and terror and carnage in their days. But you and I would stop and say, how could life be any worse than what it is now? Because what we see is that sin is rampant, that good is bad, bad is good, right is wrong, and wrong is right. But if we look at it carefully enough, we'll see that in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah, there was tremendous violence and tremendous wickedness. Probably more so, more gross than what you and I can begin to fathom. We would like to compare ourselves and say that we are surely approaching that point, but if we look at it carefully enough and closely enough, what was taking place drew the attention of God to the point that he came to see for himself, as it were. The horror and the terror was commonplace. Maybe it wasn't horror and terror for everyone, not exactly all of them, but there were some that experienced it. Just as today, just as our history books would portray. You think about the time of Sodom and Gomorrah, and you would have to ask yourself the question, if you think along these lines, how long did it take for the culture to overcome Lot and to bring him and his family into the thought patterns that they were brought into? How long would it take for culture to overcome Lot, to bring him to the point where he could offer his daughters? How long would it take for culture to overcome his daughters, to get them to do what they did in order to carry on the family name? You see, the culture was having an effect. Genesis chapter 6 tells us of the time and the era of Noah. And in that chapter, we have a small glimpse into what was taking place, and it could be no less than terror, horror, and even violence. As a matter of fact, if you open your Bible to that chapter and look at verses 11 and 13, you will find in the King James the word violence. If you look at it in the NIV, you will find the word violence. If you look at it in the Amplified, you will find the word violence. You look at it in various translations and you will see that in the time of Noah, violence was a main part of their lives. We may not necessarily feel that or see that written just in those pages, but when we look closely at what was taking place in the realities of that day, we would see more clearly that that day was a day that drew God's attention to the point that he repented of ever making man. Violence was the order. It tells us in verse 11 and 13, the earth was filled with violence. We look at it again in verse number 5, and it tells us that wickedness, the wickedness of man was great. That every imagination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil continually. Evil continually. Every waking breath was expressed through evil. I'm convinced that Noah had the purpose in his heart to establish some boundaries. Some boundaries that were never even supposed to be approached, let alone crossed. He had to stand guard against the infiltration of the culture, just like we must do. We must not allow the culture to secretly and silently seduce our minds. I'm convinced as well that Hollywood cannot be trusted no matter what rating they put on their material. Evil at every turn, wickedness on every corner, violence is a daily occurrence. The history pages are full of the same. Going back to the first record act of violence, as Daryl Scott mentioned, Cain violently killing his brother. But the beginning of violence is not found in that incident. That may be the first recorded act of violence, but that's not where violence began. We can flip a page or two in history and we'll realize that violence began on earth when the garment of God's light was removed from around Adam as he gave in and ate of that forbidden fruit. We find soon after that the ritual of animal sacrifices began. The shedding of animal blood for the atonement of sin and of evil, wickedness, and violence. Every year at the appointed time, sacrifices were performed, looking forward to that greater sacrifice that was yet to come. We read in the book of Hebrews that the blood of bulls and goats was not sufficient. And according to Hebrews chapter 9, the writer there tells us that Jesus Christ appeared. He came to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. We also find in that same chapter that the reason why he came was to bear the sins of many. The effects of sin have been seen and realized ever since sin was introduced to humanity. More so at certain times than others, we're living at one of those times when sin is seemingly more pronounced. Wickedness is more visible. We would say that violence has increased. While America grieves again, and the world watches in sympathy, there's a message to be told. The Apostle John gave us the message that we are to tell. He said, for this purpose. For this purpose, he said, this is the very reason that Christ, the Son of God, came into the world, that he might destroy the works of the devil. In light of Friday's tragedy, John Piper penned these words: mass murder is why Jesus came into the world the way he did. What kind of Savior do we need when our hearts are shredded by brutal loss? We need a suffering Savior. We need a Savior who has tasted the cup of horror we are being forced to drink. And that is how he came. He knew what this world needed. Not a comedian, not a sports hero, not a movie star, not a political genius, not a doctor, not even a pastor. The world needed what no man, no mere man could be. The world needed a suffering sovereign. Mere suffering would not do. Mere sovereignty would not do. The one is not strong enough to save. The other is not weak enough to sympathize. So he came as who he was, the compassionate king, the crushed conqueror, the lamb-like lion, the suffering sovereign. For this purpose, John said, the cousin of our Lord proclaimed, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The message that we have to share this morning is the message of the gospel. The message of the gospel to be proclaimed during this holiday season. The message of Christmas. Say, what's the message of Christmas? The message of Christmas can be summed up very simply in the words that are very common to us from our childhood on up. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Quite often we stand guilty of bringing condemnation, when in reality we need to be giving and proclaiming the message of hope through Christmas message, through this message of salvation, through the message that for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that he might put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, that whosoever will may come. You see, this message is the message of good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Songwriter said, when all around my soul gives way, he then is my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand. That's why we sing at Christmas time, and perhaps should sing it more through the year. Oh, come, let us adore him. For joy to the world, Christ has come. In the midst of the tragedy that we experience, in the midst of the sorrow that we feel, in the midst of the compassion that would come from us for people around us, we cannot just simply give a compassionate heart, but we must proclaim the message of peace, the message of joy that comes this Christmas time. At Christmas season, we celebrate the coming of the Christ child, for God so loved the entire world that he gave his only begotten Son. That's why we celebrate Christmas. When we come in contact with somebody that's aching, with somebody that is hurting, we can put an arm around them, and we should. We can wipe their tear, and we should. We should also share a tear with them. But also in the midst of that compassion from our heart, we express to them this great message that Christ came as a suffering sovereign, as John Piper mentioned, something that we can feel, something that he can feel, something that goes between the two of us. And while we grieve, he grieves. And while our heart hurts, he hurts. And while we long for something better, he provides what we have need of to put away sin. By the sacrifice of himself, we say Merry Christmas. Let's extend the message of Christmas to those who will listen. For it is a blessed time. We have a great Savior, not just for us, but for everyone, whosoever will. Let's stand together this morning. Maybe a time of sadness, a time of sorrow. But in the shadow of sorrow, we can see Jesus. We can feel Jesus. And let's express that to others around us as well. Praise God. Trust you have a good day. Blessings from the Lord upon you. We're willing to see you return back this evening for the service tonight. Praise God. Tim Lanigan, would you dismiss us in prayer?